We're back in our study of the minor prophets. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We took a little side road for Valentine's month and dealt with issues of the family. The book of Jonah, however, we come back to, and it's an interesting book. It has been entitled in your bulletin, A Great Awakening. A Great Awakening. And I'll explain why in a moment, but for our purposes now, I want us to review where we've been. You know Jonah. Much has been said through the years about Jonah. There are people who have struggled with Jonah, and I just have to say, there are many who will wrestle the Scriptures to their own destruction. It is incumbent upon us to take God at His word. In fact, the very essence of salvation is found in these words in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. We just need to take God at His word. Some things are too high for us. We don't have the wisdom to grapple with why God does things the way He does, why He parted the Red Sea, why He parted the Jordan, why He had a fire and a cloud to lead the people of God, and why there was manna every day. If we wanted to go parse every miracle, we'd say, this is amazing. Or we would say, this is crazy. And really, that's the great divider, isn't it? What people do with God's word. I believe God. And I've come to the conclusion in my own heart that I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar. Because that's who I have to depend upon. He's the one who's going to get me to the other side. I have no problem with a great fish swallowing a man. In fact, the thing I would more have a problem with, had I never seen it, was the fact that a great fish existed at all. You know, not everybody has seen a whale in, up close and personal, but you take one look at a big old whale and you'd say, well, he could swallow a man. Yeah, he could. And guess what? I could go on to say, there was a time when a man was swallowed by a great fish. In fact, there's many more of them, but not many of them live to tell about it. Well, Jonah is a book that has brought much controversy. He is a prophet. However, his prophecy is more one of emblems than it is of his emphasis. Yes, he has a prophecy. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. However, because of the way the people respond to that prophecy, that does not occur for them at that time. But what he does set before us is a picture of what's going to happen down in the hundreds, in the centuries ahead, when Jesus himself will pick up what happens to this prophet and say these words, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and on the third day he'll rise again. Now understand, that's huge. Jesus validates this. And it is funny because there are those who stumble and God would allow them to do so. If we stumble, it is only because we underestimate a God who can hang the earth upon nothing. If he could do that, he could do anything. And he's chosen to do that. And he's chosen to show us these things without blinking because these are indeed true realities. Chapter 1, we saw he heard from God saying, arise, go thou, in verse 2 of chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Now you got to ask yourself, what is it that happened? What was the straw that broke the camel's back? What was so evil in that city? Well, there were many evils to be spoken of in the ancient world. There were evils abounding. We're going to see some of them punctuated or specifically spoken to in chapter 3. But what we remember, though, in our study is we found that when he received this commission, he heard God, but in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of God. He says, I'm going the other way. I got to say, that is so nice and refreshing to realize he was human like we are. There are times when God says, go speak to that person, go witness to that person, go deal with that sin in your life, go get that forgiveness, go give that apology, go be that guy, go be that gal, and we go the other way. But aren't you glad you're in good company? Here's a man who was a man who just had feet of clay like you and like me. And so when he went the other way, God prepared a fish. And of course, there was a storm. And there was all kinds of things that happened. But what ended up happening, most importantly, was the fact that this prophet became a prophecy. This prophet began to draw down on his faith. In a very real way, in verses 12 down to verse 16 of chapter 1, we find him coming out in front of all of those sailors in the midst of a great storm and saying, I am a prophet of the true God. It is because of my sin that we're here, and you need to throw me overboard if you want to save your own lives. That's powerful. It's also very redemptive, because when you and I go into our worlds, sometimes we have to die to ourselves. I remember working in Cleveland. There were times when, because of the fact that it's an ongoing narrative, right? You work every day at the same place. You bump somebody at work. You have to go back and talk to them and say, hey, man, I'm sorry I bit you the other day, or whatever. Well, so it is. You have to, as a Christian, maybe you are the only Christian in that environment, and having to come to those people and say, I'm sorry, we say, well, how can you use those people against us? They're more wicked than we are. And yet sometimes God would have you and me stumble a little bit so that we can say something. And what happens with Jonah is he stumbles and then he speaks. And he spoke and he told them, you have to cast me forth, verse 12. He says, you need to cast me forth into the sea. And so finally they did this. In verse 15, they took Jonah up and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from a raging. And the men feared exceedingly. God got a witness and those guys got a witness. And those guys came to a saving knowledge, at least a fear, but seems like a saving knowledge. They made vows in verse 16. They offered sacrifices. Some good came out of the garbage. Good to know. God can make that happen, right? He's going the other way. But even in this far country, God can use him. I remember Paul saying, man, I was at a place where God had opened a great door to me. It was great and effectual. He said, but I had no rest. I didn't know where Timothy was, so I walked away. Now, he said, there's people here who need to be saved, and there's a great door, opportunity, but I walked away. But he says, but thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Jesus. So no matter where you are, don't ever give up. Don't ever lose the plot. Don't ever forget God is where you are. He said, I'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So even if you're stumbling and you're tripping, wake up, slap yourself a little bit and say, you know what? I'm God's child. And look around and see maybe what God can use even in those stumbles. Because he understood the end from the beginning. He knew you'd stumble. He knew things would press you and you'd stumble and you'd struggle. But he says, listen, I'm for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? God always leads us into triumph. And then he gets swallowed by this great fish, verse 17 of chapter 1. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed. Now, in that he prayed, it's interesting that he didn't pray until he was in a pickle. And we talked about that. And so we want to remind ourselves to be willing to pray early, not late. And so he prayed and he realized that his prayer not only was heard, but it went right into the very temple of God, the true temple. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, and as if to punctuate it, into thine holy temple. Now recognize for a moment what that means. It means that he understood, as a prophet who had preached these things, that God heard him. Do you know God hears you? Do you know not one hair in your head? There's not one hair on your head, but God knows the number. Did you know that not a sparrow falls to the ground and dies, but that God sees it? Did you know that he takes care of the lilies? How much more you? How many of your thoughts? The psalmist said, Psalm 139, if I were to count your thoughts toward me, they would be without number. God cares about you in a huge way. And when you rehearse that knowledge, when you rehearse that reality, when your soul faints, you will remember it. And this is what's so tragic in our day. People do not know their Bibles. And then when their souls faint, they figure God's given up on them. And so they give up. And they stumble. And they give, you know, they give out. Yeah, they faint. But when his soul fainted, then he prayed. I was appreciating Mark's lesson this morning when he talked about a dream he had last night. And he said he was in a situation where it was a place where he could have despaired. And he said in his dream, he's thinking, this must have been what Jesus must have felt like. Now that is a sacred, sanctified thought. And when you're in the darkness and there is no light, that ought to be the kind of thoughts you find coming to your soul. Because God would have us understand the redemptive work of Christ. Jonah is made to understand it. Cast me over and then it will stop and it will be well with you folks. If you allow me to go over there, and I'm willing for that, okay? He could have kept quiet, but he didn't. He said, throw me over. Now, he's allowing God to use this circumstance. He's praying. He's committing. He says in verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. His biggest problem with Nineveh was they were the enemies of his nation. He was a patriot. He didn't want to see his nation fall at the hands of these wicked people. And he says, you know, I'm going the other way. I'm going to break fellowship with God right now because I don't want to be the guy who my people look at and say he went and preached to them. He had a whole lot of controversy and conflict in his heart. But finally he realized it's not up to me. If God wants that nation to be a battle axe for him, then so be it. Guys, listen, this is not unlike our day. You may not know this, but probably do. Many of you are pretty astute with these things. Last week, over 200 Coptic Christians were kidnapped by the ISIS group. They said they're all safe. One day, a couple days later, many of them have begun to be executed. You may have heard this as well. Over in Chicago, there was a bus stop where there were people standing, and one guy was asking, are you a Muslim? Are you a Muslim? Two people my age, were standing there. They said, no, we're Christians. The guy takes a knife and begins to stab them right in our country. We have people right now who are being what they call activated by virtue of the social media. Do you know what happened when social media began to connect all of these people one with another? This giant in the sandy areas of the world were disjointed. But man, they're all connected now. And their belief system says, dominate the world. And our country right now is in a position where we may get dominated because we don't fight back. We open our borders, which is the action alert. We have a big, bad time right now. And it would be real easy to get so patriotic we forget about our commission. You and I are supposed to be telling people about Jesus at this time more than ever. And if you have a Muslim that you work with, try to share Jesus with them. Figure out how to do it if you don't know how to do it. You know, the visceral reaction is to do what Jonah did, run the other way. But what God would have us do is to give a testimony to these people. They have no idea that what is called Christian today is not necessarily the real deal. I was questioning whether these Coptic Christians were real Christians or not. And I heard a guy on the radio this past week who was questioning the same thing, and he went and chased it. And he said, you know what? I went on their website. It was hard to find any information. But I heard a guy say, good works God would have us do, but they are not part of salvation. So those Coptic Christians at least have heard that truth, even if there is a little bit of vestiges of high church there. They preached on their website that truth. But not everything that calls itself a Christian is a Christian. So when we hear people are in jail, like this pastor over in Iran who was in there all those years, it's been years now he's been in, and we've been trying to get him released. I don't think he ever has been released, but they've been saying death sentence. They say he's been a reprieve on that, but he's still in there. That fella's trying to bring a good word when he gets his words out. They typically are words of salvation and comfort to everybody else. Isn't that what a Christian would do? Remember, it was Corey Ten Boom who said it this way, there's no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still. But that's true for the believer. But there are many people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. And for you and me, we need to be the people who say, I know him and he knows me. Okay, we need to be on our game. We need to be engaged, truly on God, on call for Jesus. That's what we need to be. Just doing what we can, where we can, making the phone calls, making the visits, talking to somebody when we have opportunity. Now, when we talk about a great awakening, I want you to see in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." You might underline the words "the second time," because if there's going to be a great awakening in this country, it's going to be by some of the things, it's going to be through some of the things we're going to see in chapter 3. You see, God has been saying to you and me, go to our world, ever since we came into the faith. He's been telling you and me to be a testimony to our world. He's been telling His church to be a testimony to His world ever since we signed up. Ever since we came down an aisle somewhere or bowed our head somewhere and said, "God, I believe You're the Savior." He said, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." That's not been retracted. He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And that's not missionary. That's just as you are going. As you are going, preach the gospel, make disciples, be a disciple maker. We cannot lay that off on our ministers. We have to be individual ambassadors. He says, "You are epistles seen and read of men." He says, "You are My ambassadors." He says, "We have received this ministry in earthen vessels." He says, "Many have not the knowledge of Christ." To the Corinthians, "I speak this to your shame." You see, it is individual mandate. It's not somebody else's job. And so when He says it comes a second time, we have to ask ourselves, how many times has God kind of whispered in that still small voice, "You need to tell somebody. You need to live a little better life. You need to have a little bit more credibility in your world." But the beautiful thing about it is as soon as Jonah had got through with his fainting and his calling and his crying out to God and his renewing of his vows, the Bible says then the Word of God came to him a second time. If you haven't heard from God for a long time, it's not because He's not desired to speak to you. It's because maybe we've turned the volume down through our behaviors. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Funny thing about that is, many people think that means that God doesn't listen. No. What that means is that when we regard iniquity in our hearts, it tends to stop us from praying. I don't want to pray if I'm going to have all this between me and God. There's this elephant in the room. Look what happens. It says it came a second time to him, and it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I want to suggest to you the first element that's going to have to happen in any kind of an awakening. And we know that great mandate, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." We know that mandate. It is clearly to the Jewish nation, but now we are on deck. They are an olive branch that's been taken and set aside, and the wild olive branch is here. It is our mandate now. We've been told that if we will call, God will hear, but we have to turn from our wicked way and all that. Now, what happens is when we get down to brass tacks and we get real honest with God, some things happen. First of all, God begins to speak. And when God begins to speak and He's taken our sin and He's kind of purged it, we find ourselves hearing His voice again. And then we go and do what He says. I want to suggest to you that when you have a grace-filled man or woman, you have the beginnings and makings of an awakening. Now, an awakening does not mean that everybody's getting saved. It means everybody's waking up to the fact that there is a God in heaven. You may have heard of the great awakenings. For many of us, we're not real students of history, but we may have heard of them. Great awakenings are a little different than great revivals. Great awakenings are when the revival took place in the church, then the people went out into their world, and the world awakened to the understanding that there was a God. And they would talk about the things of God with a little bit more reverence. It is a scary day today because now people are impudent of face. And now if you speak of the things of God, they are quick to challenge you. Quick to object, quick to critique the things of the Word of God. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, where it says, "There is a generation who is not washed of their filthiness, But their eyes are lifted up. They bless not their father. They bless not their mother. They are lofty in their own eyes, but they're not washed. It's a scary day because it says there is a generation. And that generation is upon us. They've not been brought up to believe in God or to fear God or to think about God with anything other than dismissiveness. But what I want you to see here is he says, I want you to preach the preaching that I bid you, verse 2. Preach the preaching that I bid you. He says it in another way. Jonah went, verse 3, unto Nineveh according to the word of God. You know, there's different ways to preach to different people. Let me illustrate in the New Testament. You may remember Zacchaeus. Remember him? The wee little man. What happened to him? Well, he wanted to see Jesus coming through. He was a tax collector, which meant he had a lot of money and a lot of stuff in his house that he shouldn't have had. Because he was a guy who exploited his position. He would take more than he should have. He was given that liberty by Rome, and he took advantage of it. And he had all kinds of money and all kinds of stuff. He was very opulent, but he was a short guy. Crawls up in a tree. Jesus walks by, sees him up there, says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to go to your house today. What is that? That's grace. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, you're a wicked tax collector. Well, while he was there, Jesus is just enjoying him, and he's thinking, man, Jesus is looking my way. What's that all about? Not only that, but he's coming to my house. Man, servants, go make ready. The master's coming. And after a while, he realized he was so accepted by Jesus that he gets up and dances practically around the room. Lord, anyone I've wronged, I'm returning fourfold. And Jesus, it's almost one of the only passages you can almost see Jesus laughing, saying, surely salvation has come to this house. It was a day of grace, and the message Zacchaeus needed, the preaching that Jesus gave him, was a preaching of grace. The rich young ruler, however, came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I've done everything. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to go through the law. Oh, all these I've done. He says, one thing lackest thou. Now, he didn't preach to Zacchaeus what he preached to the young ruler. And he didn't preach to the young ruler what he preached to Zacchaeus. You see, the Word of God is tailor-made to each person. The Samaritan woman had a message that was given to her. Jesus begins with the well, begins with showing this woman that he has information she needs and actually a possession she needs, which would be living water. Her humiliation had become more than she could bear, and he doesn't really dress her down. He just gives her a moment and gives her attention. Isn't it funny how sometimes we don't give attention to people because maybe they're in some way odious to us? Do you know we're all stinkers? We say sinners, but I can't help but think of Pigpen in the little Peanuts comic. He walks around, he's got a little cloud. We all have that. It was a weary thing for Jesus to be amongst us. He would say oftentimes, how long shall I suffer you? It is very difficult for us to get past our own prejudices, our own proclivities, our own stereotypes, and we have to remember whose we are. He preached the preaching that God bid him. And today that is a rare thing, isn't it? I'm telling you what, 50 pastors went on record in Kansas, I believe it was, might have been Arkansas, but 50 pastors went on record saying, we will perform gay marriages. I mean, give me a break. These 50 guys got together and talked about this and said, this is a good idea. Do you think they're preaching the preaching that Jesus would bid? Now, beloved, we understand that God saves to the uttermost, and it doesn't matter what perversion a person can be caught up in, because all of sin is a perversion. Isn't that true? All of it is a perversion. God's will is that we all live a godly, righteous, holy life. And when we do anything other than that, it is a perversion of the good. And what we understand is that but for the grace of God, there would we be. But for the grace of God, some of us today would be dead today. Because of maybe some of the things that we participated in. I know a couple people. When I came back to Mansfield, moved back here to Ontario, I remember finding out a couple people were dead and in the cemetery who were not only my age, but younger than me. Some of them, one guy was killed in a bar fight where a guy put a knife in his knee and twisted it and he bled out. I might have been in that bar fight if it wouldn't have been for the grace of God. For you and for me, we need to remember that those are souls. They're a little child that grew up in a twisted world and subsequently latched on to all the wrong things. And somewhere, somehow, some of those people need grace. And you and I may be the only epistle they ever get to read of the Bible. And that's true of the Islamic people as well. And it is incumbent upon us to figure out how to know a few verses in their Quran. It's very important for you and me to understand that when they come into our circle, into our arenas, we need to be ready to share Christ with them. Not be so patriotic that we forget to be God's representatives. And I know it's easy to hold our breath, but Jonah is this blazing view, this blazing illustration of a people who would wipe out his people, and he was told, preach to them. He was now, having been broken through this experience he's had, having come to grips with the fact that God is in heaven, and God is God, and he is not personally God. God is God, and there is none beside him. Coming to grips with that, he is now a grace-filled man. At the end of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." How would you like to have the word vomit connected to you? Okay. I'm telling you, this guy was humbled. Many believe his skin had been changed by the juices of the pigmentation had been changed by the juices of this being inside of this fish for this long of time. So as he also is brought into these midst of these people, he's a broken man, but also he's an illustration. These people worshipped the fish god. And so if some of the Ninevites had seen him come out of a fish, what a day that was. And so they might have come in ahead of him like heralds, because God was bringing a gift out of the garbage. And so he goes in and he preaches according to the preaching that God bid. And he brought a word that was according to the word of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 3, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." Now you might underline the word exceeding, because the word there is Elohim. Which it's hard to understand why it would be there, except to say that it was a great city in God's eyes, is how some have taken it. Or it's a great city of many gods, because Elohim is a plurality, and it's often used of God. Some try to say that's the glory of His majesty, but we understand that He is three in one. Let us make man in our image. It's not about His majesty, it's about His person. He is a triune God. But regardless of that, it could be that this is a city of gods, or it could be that it is a city that is exceedingly great in God's eyes, and we could understand that to be true when you look at chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse 11, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" He says there's 120,000 children in there. And if I win these guys right now, think about this, what kind of an impact it would have upon 120,000 kids to see mom and dad get their lives straightened around in some way that was remarkable and inconspicuous. Okay, it was very conspicuous. It was very conspicuous. They would see it, they would take note of it, and it would impact them. Well, it says in verse 4, it says Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This was the message. What was it? A message of judgment. Some people need a message of judgment. Some people need the law. Some people need grace. Some of your children need law. Some of your children need grace. Some of us need law. Some of us need grace. I'm going to see if I can't find this for you. Would you go back to chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs? I want to show you this. 28 verse 14. Very interesting verse. We live in a day where we're not afraid of anything, but God says something about happiness in chapter 28. You want to be a happy person? Look at this. Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth always." You see that? Wow! What's he saying? He's talking about the kings. He's talking about God Himself. He's saying you and I need to live in a condition in a continual appreciation that there are powers that are greater than we. And that if we will live in respect and in reverential awe and in fear, yes, fear. It is not just respect, because the king can take your head off in many of the empires of the past. The king in the power of life and death is in the words of the king. Isn't that true? Can you imagine getting up and becoming impudent of face in front of a king of the older days? Bad idea. But don't think that king has anything on Almighty God. Jesus said it this way: do not fear him who can kill the body, but has no more power than that. But fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Well, what about grace? Grace is awesome. Grace is where we live. We live in an environment of it. But I am afraid sometimes we become so comfortable with grace that we haven't become aware of the fearfulness of His holy majesty. I look at Job and I see this man standing in Almighty God's presence. Commended of God. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a man who eschews evil. He's a man who is holy, godly, righteous, a good man. But at the end of the book, God takes Job, as great and wonderful as he was, and he sets him up on his feet and he says, stand there like a man. He says, who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Gird yourself up and I will demand of you, Job. And when I read that not long ago, it just took my breath away. And I was reminded that God is holy. And that one day I will stand in front of Him and I will give account for my words, for my behavior, for my walk. And He will say to me, whatever needs to be said to get everything where it needs to be as we get ready to enter into glory. But there is going to be an account given, and every man will be judged. The Bible says that the day will declare it, and that our works will pass through the fire, and some things will be burned, and some things will be remaining. But praise be unto God that we're all going to be at the what? At the Bema seat, not at the great white throne. We're all winners because of grace, but that doesn't mean it's not going to be a day where there's going to be some tears. He is going to wipe away every tear, but He is a holy God. We need to learn to fear Him now because He cares about people, and you and I are the key to reaching those people. It says in verse 4, it says, Jonah began to enter into the city. That word began literally has the idea of piercing or wounding. Now, you can read it two ways. I read it both. The one is that He entered the city as if a knife was entering into the city. Okay, He pierced that gate. He just started walking through. The other way is I think it might be understood that He had to pierce His own heart. I got to kill myself. I got to die to myself to go do this. I got to take a big deep breath and knock on a door of somebody I don't want to talk to or I don't know, or I got to go out and hazard myself and talk. Have you ever been there where you had to take yourself by the scruff of the neck and do something that was uncomfortable? Very well could be taken from that vantage point as well. But the Bible says it was a great city in verse 3. And it says that it was a great city of 3 days' journey. And we understand that as it's about a 60-mile city in circumference. 60 miles. So if you take 20 a day, what a man would walk and him walking through, his skin is discolored. He's got people saying, you know, this guy, he was spit up by a fish and we worship fish and this guy came out of a fish. And he's saying it's all going to be destroyed in 40 days. Everybody's hearing the heralds going before. All of it working together and he's going every day and he's got one word. God's going to overthrow this. God's going to overthrow this. 40 days, God's going to overthrow this. And the people... the people respond. Now, don't miss what I've said about these first four verses. This is a grace-filled man. A grace-filled man. He's a man who went the other way, and God didn't give up on him. This is a man who was cast out and willing to die for those people so that they could live, and God didn't give up on him. This is a guy who, in the belly of a great fish, cried out to God and found the comfort, even in that terrible circumstance, that God heard him. This is a guy who finally, because he was given plenty of time in the penalty box, if you will, Could be the penalty fish. But it was the penalty box. He's there thinking. And when he works it out, he says, you know what? Salvation is of the Lord. And so he's now a grace-filled man. He's been spit up on the shore. He's walking through. He's died to self. He's going to do what God tells him to do. Albeit a little bit of protest in his heart, but he says, you know what? I'm just going to preach what God told me to preach. And thus he did. So he goes into this city. In verse 5 it says, so the people of Nineveh, underline it, believed God. Wow. Those words are profound because they are associated with the antithesis of what is scary and sinister. Many people say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But the book of James tells us very clearly, doesn't it? You believe in God, you do well. But the devil also believes and trembles. Just believing in God will save no one. It is believing God. Now for these people, they're going to believe God, that He's going to do this. They believe Him. But interestingly, they don't just believe Him out of hand. It says the people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Circle it. For word came to the king. And what I see here is that the king heard what Jonah was doing. The word came to the king, and the Bible says that he arose from his throne, he laid aside his robe from him, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, interestingly, the people did it because he did it. It wasn't the other way around. He wasn't putting his finger to the wind and saying, which way is the wind blowing? He did it. It says they did it for the king had done it. Now, here's the point that kind of is driven home to my heart. Sometimes things are stuck because one individual won't move. Think about that. If the king's just looking the other way, acting like it doesn't matter, then everybody else is going to look the other way and act like it doesn't matter. This is what's happening in our Congress, but what about in our families? If one person won't move, then things are stuck. Sort of like in Alaska, certain times of the year when everything freezes over, right? And suddenly it begins to melt. What happens? Those rivers and so forth, they begin to break up. And sometimes when they break up, they create a dam. And the waters back up and can do much damage, even more than the freeze, because the freeze is slow and subtle. But when the freeze is over and one person moves, the water can flow again. Just saying, sometimes the reason the blessings aren't flowing is because we've maybe clenched our teeth, clenched our fists, set our jaw, and refused to move. What is a great awakening? A great awakening is when a grace-filled man enters into the midst of a very dark place. We are in a very dark place today, beloved. We really are. It's getting darker. We watch it happening right before our eyes. If we will not be a grace-filled people who go to the world in which we live and say to them, He saved me. He's good to me. I don't know much, but I know Jesus loves me. We just have to have a grace-filled message. It can't be a holier-than-thou message. It can't be a righteous indignation message. It can't be a message that is frowning upon every kind of behavior. You see, the world in which we live today is where it is because the church has not been who it's supposed to be. The salt and the light. We've been so caught up in this Romanesque world and so infatuated by the world in which we live that we're just as much like they are as anyone could possibly imagine a religious organization being. We have to be mindful that God would have us be a unique and a distinct people. He says the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and the greatest of them, from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for the word came to the king of Nineveh and he arose. Now, what made the king arise? Because when he heard that truth that was coming to his throne room, it resonated with truth. It resonated. He knew the people in that city were wicked. He knew about them worshiping this fish god, and to hear that there's a guy who just got thrown up by a fish and his skin is all weird, and he's walking through, and he's willing to do that at hazard of life and limb. You know, it could have been any street corner, right? Any street corner, they could have stopped him and stoned him or killed him or fell upon him. You can't help but think of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they bring those men out to us, and we may know them. They were vicious and angry and violent. It was a scary thing to be a man walking among animals and brutes in that city. Can you imagine how scary that would be? And so when he heard it, he thought, this man, he's fearless. Why? Because he feared somebody greater. And that's the secret to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the fear that actually cancels out every other fear. When you fear God, you won't fear man. When you fear God, you won't fear death. See, the fear of the Lord is a clean fear. It's a fear that helps you become all that you can be in this life for Jesus. It says, the word came to the king, and he himself got up. He laid his robe aside. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd of the flock nor taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Look at this. And cry mightily unto God. Do you know what's not happening today? Across America, people are not crying mightily. Oh, there's little whispered prayers. Oh, God, please. Oh, please, just, you know, be merciful. And but the real crying out. You know, when you start letting the animals go without food, they start lowing and whining. And, you know, suddenly it's like they're putting us to shame. But they refuse to eat. They refuse to have comforts. They put on sackcloth so that they were decidedly uncomfortable. You see how that works? Decidedly. And so he did what he needed to do. He cried, he told everybody to cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now the first phrase here is from his evil way. Why? Because every individual has a secret sin. Everyone has one they're nursing. The holiest among us, a secret sin. It could be indignation. Can't name all of them, can we? Remember Job? Who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? He was a really great guy. Best man on the entire earth. And he had his secret sin. And what was his secret sin? Well, it's hard to put your finger on totally, but maybe his stumbles in all of his words, darkening counsel without knowledge and continuing to try to defend himself. We remember many of the speeches that he made. In many words, there lacketh not sin. Well, what he's telling these people to do is let everyone turn from his evil way. It could be a sin, lust of the eye. Could be lust of the flesh. Could be pride of life. You see, those are the things that are in the world, right? Sins of the mind, sins of the mouth, sins of the hand. What is it that God would have each person turn from in order to get us where we need to be so an awakening can take a place around us? I'm at the place where I believe if there's going to be revival in America, it's going to be geographic. That's why I said it's good they plowed today. They've oftentimes forgotten to plow on Sundays. They don't need to go anywhere. Let them stay home. This world needs God's people in church. And we need to be in church. And we need to be a praying people. And we need to be a righteous people. But if there's going to be awakening when we go from this place, it's going to be because we turn from our evil. Our evil. And your evil may be different than mine, but we have to get ourselves clear on this. Let every man turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There was something about this city that was very violent. We recall that before the flood, what occurred was there was violence everywhere. The Bible says the whole land was filled with violence. When you see a bus stop where you have somebody pulling a knife and stabbing two people because they say they're not Muslims, That's pretty violent. When you see Coptic Christians marched out on a beach and you see them videotaping their heads being chopped off because they're Christians. When you see people put into a cage and they're just kind of dangling it in the wake of that other fellow, that pilot that they literally doused in gasoline and lit on fire. When you see little children being burnt, is that violent? It is violent. There's not been such a thing been done before in our day. But now, because the network of internet and so forth is so streamlined, these people have come into their own, and they've been a stalking beast for many moons, but they've had no resources. But now, it's coming to our own neighborhoods. And our response can be to, you know, lock and load, and that is potentially something we might have to do one day. But when it's in your workplace, and it's somebody who's not caught up in the nonsense, and they're still what? They're still what? They're still redeemable. Would God care about that soul? If you've heard of Nabil Qureshi, you will understand that when these people get saved, man, they get lit up and make the rest of us look bad. They're articulate, they're enthusiastic, they're fired up. It's like getting a brand new Christian in the crowd and everybody saying, well, he'll get over it. God forbid. God forbid. The way an awakening occurs is there must be a grace-filled man, there must be a God-given message, and there also must be a point where in that God-given message that there is a cooperation with that message. And these people are cooperating with that message by taking that truth and believing God. And the Bible says He told them to turn from their violence that was in their hand. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Now understand this. This king gave deep consideration to the claims of this prophet. And when we understand that if we're grace-filled and we have the God-given message clear in our minds, we need to be discriminating so that we can be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's within us. And what we see is this king gave due consideration. When he did, it went deep to the crevices of his heart. And subsequently, he brought forth an awareness to all of the people. And that's the awakening side of this thing. That God is a God upon consideration who might just be gracious. Isn't that good? Think about how important that is. That information is so huge. Because people today have created so many Jesuses in an image that maybe serves their propensities. He's a Jesus who will forgive anything and has no demands and no desires for our lives. It's just do what you want to do. Have a party. Have fun. Don't worry about the burning buildings behind you. Don't worry about the man behind the curtain and all the nonsense. We have a world that is going crazy. This world in which we live is all caught up in the mentality of partying and celebration and dissembling. We have no idea what's going on. People are being killed. Guns are going into schools. People are shooting up malls. We've got people being beheaded and burned alive. The world is in trouble. And the church is the last bastion of hope to fixing that problem. But we're busy wandering. Bible says He's going to send strong wandering out there in the world in the last days so that men would believe the lie. Well, this guy finally got quiet, finally gave due consideration. He knew he couldn't do anything with the city, probably. That's part of what probably got his attention. He got in sackcloth. He made a proclamation. Everybody says, we can't do anything with it. I'll tell you what, I would not want to be president today. How do you fix this? I don't think you can. And then we turn our backs on Netanyahu. Man, we need to keep something sacred. There's nothing sacred. This world is in trouble. And that means your kids are in trouble and your grandkids are in trouble. We have to be a people who are clearly committed to a truth that is that which supersedes us, that which transcends ourselves. And the Bible says that he hoped against hope that maybe God would turn from his wrath and fierce anger and that they would perish not. The Bible says in verse 10 that God saw their works. You might circle those two words, their works. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is very forthcoming on that. Violence. You know, if you do the sin, the evil thing of verse 8, and you continue to do that, there will be violence. James says, wherefore comes wars and fightings among you? Is it not because you lust and desire to have and cannot attain? Violence becomes part of that overall cycle of lusting and desiring for things and not being able to get them. But God saw their works in that they were putting away. Everybody put away the evil that was in their way. Everybody put away the violence that was in their hands. The anger, the outbursts of wrath. Did you know that's one of the deeds of the flesh? You know, you've heard the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. The deeds of the flesh are these. Fornications, murders, adulteries, outbursts of wrath. You see, violence. It's part of it. But they turned from all of that. They decompressed, if you will. They went back to the basics and the essence. I heard a radio commercial this week. Maybe some of you have heard it. I think the guy's name is Bob. Bob is just like you. He's on drugs too. How many heard this commercial? He was saying you can get life insurance for $200 a month for $1 million policy, even if you're on meds. He was talking about being overweight, and you know, he says, but he's Bob. Bob wants to sell you some insurance because Bob's like you. He's on meds too. That's the world we live in. Why are people involved like this? Why are people willing to hear that? Why are people being solicited like that? It's because they have evil in their hands, and because they have, therefore, violence in their hearts, and they need many times to decompress. I want to tell you, decompression comes first and foremost through getting right with God. When you come clean, it will release the pressure that's inside your heart. God gave us a conscience. He gave us a sense of right and wrong, a sense of shame. It's like that dash light on your dashboard in your car. You have two options when the dash light goes off. If it's an oil light and you just kind of reach up there with a ball peen hammer and knock that baby out, it won't bother you anymore. You can put a piece of black tape over that baby. You can even go to a diagnostician. Diagnostician, he'll charge you a nickel and a dime for every circuitry, right? That's like a counselor. Or you can get right with God. And I want to just say, and clarity. That's free. Because Jesus paid for that. And we'll get rid of the evil, our evil way as individuals, our personal evil way. If we will get rid of the violence, therefore, in our hands, maybe, just maybe, God won't have to be so hard on us. And if it is a geographic revival or awakening we might be able to find, it will be found like it was here. The Bible says in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. The word repent came up from the king as well as from God. It means to sigh. Do you know God does not take any pleasure in the destruction of the wicked? The Bible says that in no uncertain terms. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God's judgment is His mysterious work. It's not something that He takes any delight in. If people go to hell, it's not because that's where they belong. The hell that the Bible puts forth, the lake of fire, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Anybody who goes there chooses to go there. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever, and they will have no rest. That is inevitable. If people don't come to Jesus, that's what's going to happen. We live in a day where you will see people make fun of that statement. Oh, did you have a come to Jesus moment? Well, I just want to say, you better have a come to Jesus moment. Because there's a time to get things clear, get the short list out, and say, I'm going to get right with God because I can't take this anymore. The pressure's too great. And when we do, God repents. God sighs. Think of your own relationship with children when they come home and they've been a mess. Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. And we've been dying inside. But there it is. And the hug is given and the tears flow. A great awakening takes place when there's a grace-filled man or woman. Grace-filled. Because they knew they deserved to be eaten in that pickle they were in. They knew they deserved it. They didn't walk with superiority. They walked with humility. And humility is exactly what God's looking for. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. The Bible says that He is a God who will run to us like the Father did to the prodigal. God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Beloved, don't you hope for America that He doesn't do what we who are in this room right now believe He must do? Or what we in this room might believe He must be doing? When the righteous perish from off the earth, it is because God is getting them out of the way for the great judgment that is to come. And we're seeing in our day very few people who really love Jesus in a way that is conspicuous and intentional. Do not be caught up in the world's variety of Christendom. They believe that everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. That has never been the truth in any of the times of Scripture. All of Israel's history is a picture of a few people. If a king was righteous and he was in authority, the people rejoiced, things were good because they were told, you behave yourself by decree. But as soon as the king went wicked, everybody went wicked quick too. God has always had a remnant. In Elijah's day, he said, I only am left. And God said, I just want you to know, I got 3,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. But everybody else did. And that was offering children to the fire. Do not forget to keep your own house straight. To keep your own heart straight. To be that guy, that gal who is grace-filled, because this is serious times we're living in. And when we live in a way that we should, there could be a little bit of an awakening in your world. And when that awakening happens, it might very well be that God will repent. God will sigh over somebody you love, care about, or know at work or in your neighborhood. And He might not do to them what He has determined to do. He is determined to judge sin. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And that means every man, woman, boy, and girl. And after this, there's the judgment. And we have to be a people who do what we can do to awaken our world like Jonah did his. Let's be the real deal. Would you bow with me for a moment?